thank you for this theme, winning our own battles. And I ask you, Lord, to call to our minds how incredibly you have gotten us out of scrapes before. Sometimes we look back and we don't even know how you did it. We're just glad you did it. So please help us to remember those things so that we anticipate, we hope, we expect good in the things that are facing us now. Just like David was able to say, he saved me from the lion, he saved me from the bear, so what does it matter that this guy's 8 feet tall and uncircumcised at that? So, thank you, Lord.
So.
Could you say that again?
No.
Wait.
Well, no, I'm just quoting David. He said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He means, who's this horrible pagan up here, you know, maligning God?
That's a great insult. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?
Yeah.
There.
Too big to miss. Okay.
Okay.
Do you want me to slow down? Right. No, I'm burning. I'm down there. Okay. There are three major verses that we're going to hang our discussion on this morning, and I want to give them to you, and I want you to listen real carefully and write them down. I will say them slowly. There are only three of them, but I want you to do that right now. Listen up. Zechariah. Zechariah 4, verse 8. 2 times 4 is 8. So, Zechariah 4, 8. You know how this goes unless you do this kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, the second one. Isaiah 55, verse 8.
It's a leaping good.
Okay. And finally, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following. There's a whole segment there that we'll go to. Verse 10 and following. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Okay. All right. Thanks for your attention there. So we said today's lesson is on winning battles, and I would add the words God's way. Winning our battles God's way, because we're going to find out that his ways are different. On first reading of the material, which I hope you've done, just to have that as your background now, this passage of Scripture seems to be about the shift in the nation of Israel from being a theocracy, that is, being a nation that looked to God through its prophets for what to do, a shift from theocracy to kingship. And you might have gotten the idea that God didn't want them to have a king, that it was the having of a king that made him angry and disappointed in them. But that's not the case. This is very interesting. Back in Genesis, and I'll give you the citation, but you don't have to go there. Genesis 49 is the list of blessings and prophecies that Jacob, who was later called Israel, so the whole nation is named after him, he's the patriarch, he had this prophecy about the tribe of Judah, and he said, Judah is a lion's whelp, or Judah, your brothers shall praise you. This is verse 8. Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him up? This is the salient point. Verse 10. The scepter of a king, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. That's one of those foreshadowings. On every page, there's some kind of foreshadowing. So it's pointing toward Christ, who, of course, was of the tribe of Judah and came from the lineage of David, who was the first real holy king. So this this prophecy has been given, and that was given by God, that there would be a king. It's what is the crux of the matter is what they were asking for was, let us be like everybody else. We want to look like the other nations. We want a big potentate, richer than Croesus, powerful, militarily awesome, like everybody else has around here, like everybody in the known world has. We want one of those. We want him to have a fabulous lifestyle. We want to be able to say to the other nations, we're just as good as you are. You think we're just this little nomadic thing wandering around out here with no leadership. We want the world to see that we have resources just like they do. You hear what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So what it is it's all appearance. And do you remember what God said? He said, when Samuel went to him with that thing, and of course that they used as an excuse that his sons were not going to be the kind of leaders he was, and that was the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But they said, they didn't say, give us another prophet like you. They said, we just want to revert to the world's way, is what they're saying. And God said, you know, you're not thinking this through. If you want a king with great military might, speaking to this, you know what's going to happen? He's going to conscript all your sons. He's going to take all your sons away from you to be in his army. If you want a king with a fabulous court full of beautiful women, guess who he's going to take? Your daughters. If you want a king, kind of like a feudal and serf situation, if you want somebody with great lands and produce and everything, guess whose lands he's going to take? This is not going to be good for you. Because the essence of this is the only God, the only master and Lord that you can have and become freer is God. Because if you have a master of any other kind, an addiction, a boss, a person to whom you give all authority, sooner or later, that's going to end up being a prison for you. Because as it notes in all the wisdom literature, even if you have a revolution, the oppressed, what? Become the oppressors. It's inevitable. It's as the night follows the day, things go down. Things entropy, morally, every way, because we're in a fallen world, unless God is at the center of it. So he's appealing to their secular viewpoint and saying, this is not going to go well for you if you go in that direction. Nevertheless, just like when they said, we got to have meat. We're so tired of this manna. I love God. He says funny stuff and he gets as exasperated as I used to with my kids. He said, I'll give you meat until mm-hmm. it comes out your nose.
Mm-hmm.
You know he said that? Yeah, he did. He didn't make it come out their nose. He was very gracious and gave them quail, as a matter of fact. But he says sometimes, yes, I'll give you exactly what you've asked for, what you've nagged me for. It's never in your face. It's so that you can see, so that you can really taste and see the consequences of that. You really don't want that, he's saying to them. How many times did your mother say that to you? You really don't want to go that direction.
Mm-hmm.
Or your dad said that. But no, you had to find it out. And then you say it to your kids, and guess what? It comes right back around. But anyway, so God has a parental heart. And his whole purpose, it wasn't because he was jealous of having a human be their leader. His whole point in bringing a nation out, in picking Israel, in getting them out of Egypt, in getting them through all the centuries that preceded this, was to teach them another way to live. And that is supernaturally. He wanted them to learn to live. I always think of the thing in the original Star Wars, maybe you're not old enough to remember the original one, but when Luke's trying to learn to use the lightsaber, And Obi-Wan Kenobi says, just listen, don't look. And he puts a mask over him. So he learns how to fight by listening. Not what his eyes see, not what he sees as the where the enemy's coming from. If you think back, that's what God was doing the whole time, so that their eyes were watching God. Their ears were tuned to him. Let me tell you a little story. When I first moved out here, I mean, I'd traveled and stuff. I wasn't exactly a rube, but we went down to the White House before they had all the Maginot Line and all that down here. And we were just down there, and I guess some big state guy was visiting, I mean, a state visit from some country. And I saw these real handsome men in suits walking down the street toward us. And I thought, huh? we were about in front of Blair House or something. Mm-hmm. And I noticed they all had earpieces. And I said to Michael, oh, dear. I said, is it a convention or a deaf people? Is it a conference or something? And he kind of looked at me. And then he just pointed up to the roof of Blair House. He said, that's a Secret Service. And that guy up there sees the whole area. And those guys are plugged into him because they don't know where danger's coming from. That guy up there can see, and he can let them know, and then they can respond. Do you see how that fits in already?
Yeah.
Okay. So just keep that little picture in mind. And, okay. That's what he was trying to teach them, to live supernaturally. And so let me read out loud these verses that I've just given to you, because they kind of cover what I've been saying just in this last part. Zechariah 4:8. 4, sorry.
4:8.
Good.
You're
paying attention.
Times
2. That was a trick.
Yeah.
That was a trick. He did it. No. thank you. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it's talking in context of just things in general, living victoriously.
Okay, that's not what
that's
four
not
eight.
What mine
four
says.
4:8.
My 4:8 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then it does some, goes into the other.
Thank you. I stand repentant.
It's all right. I just keep that. I want the rat to
spit.
No. It's 3:8.
No, that's 4:6.
Four,
as a matter of fact.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm so sorry. I will lead you astray. I can lead you astray.
4 + 2
The Lord
is
good.
Yeah.
He is on it. Well, I can't because I can't see, but here we go. Okay, now 6 looks like an 8, doesn't it?
Sure it does.
All right, but listen to this. Not by might, not by power.
Mm-hmm.
Might means brawn. It means military strength. It means like the metallurgy of the Philistines. They were in the Iron Age. They were way ahead of everybody. Whereas the Israelites were still in the Bronze Age. So everybody was scared of them because they were so superior in might, in the might that you could see. Then it says not by power, which to us sounds like a synonym of might. But what it has to do with is strategy and cunning. So we think, well, if I don't have the brawn in this situation, if I don't have the clout, if I don't have the oomph to win by the first thing, I can manipulate. I can find strategies. I can find weaknesses. I can do all these other things. And I have all these resources at my hand. The Lord says nothing gets done that way. I mean, nothing of His gets done that way. What He's saying is, it's by my Spirit, these things get done. Now, this does not mean that we sit passively and don't do anything. It means that by his Spirit we are told exactly what to do. From up there on top of Blair House, he can say to us, the enemy is over there across the street or in Lafayette, wherever over there. Go there, do this. Do not go over there this way. Do not go over there with your own idea of how to flush out. Listen to me. Okay, because we're not just saying sit still and let, you know, that the Spirit's going to every time just come in. Sometimes it does. And at the beginning, when God was trying to teach Israel about how to live vis-a-vis this system, he would come in just unilaterally because they didn't know anything. They didn't know how to fight yet. He took them out in the desert to learn how to do this, what we're talking about. And so... So that's what that means. Not passivity, but listening to the Spirit. Okay, secondly, in Isaiah 55, I think, 55 verse
8.
Thank you. Is it actually?
Yeah, yes. It is.
All right. Okay, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I can see from a vantage point that you can't see, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Because when I send my word down to you, it follows. When I send my word to you, it's not going to be in vain. It's not going to fall on the ground and not do something. It's going to accomplish what I purposed it to do. Okay? So we've got those two things on board. And in Ephesians, back in Ephesians, we're told essentially, and this is the main thing that we need to remember, is that our warfare, that is our main problems in life, have a spiritual base. And the weapons that we have to use to get over these obstacles and these challenges is, at its basis, spiritual. God will give us words. He will give us clear directions. He can give us very mundane directions that sound very worldly, but our weapons are really, our main weapons in anything, the word of the Lord, all that stuff, but at the base of that, you know, remembering our salvation, girding ourselves with truth, taking the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, that comes because we trust and we obey. Those are our main weapons. I think it was Gandhi who talked about love as the greatest weapon there was. And he's partially right. I mean, absolutely right. But trusting and obeying what God has told you to do in a situation, whether it's totally counterintuitive, this is how we start to live, and this is how we start to see that everything he is saying is absolutely true. And this is what makes it an adventure. Because it's not mundane wisdom necessarily. It can be exactly, you know, brush your teeth, and that can be anointed by the Holy Spirit to tell you what's the problem. You know, why am I having headaches? I don't know, what is it? Brush your teeth. But it comes from hearing him, soliciting his vantage point on the top of Blair House, as it were, and then going to the place he says and doing exactly what he says to do. And this is trickier than it seems, but when we say, Lord, I trust you, there are so many promises in the scriptures. Commit your way to him. He will direct your steps. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means ask him, and he will make your way straight. You cannot fall off the high and holy way if you are asking him. He knows how your brain works. He knows how many times you have to be told in order to get it that he's saying it. He can shape your circumstances so that you can't do anything but what he wants if you ask him. So that's, he's teaching us, even as he did the nation of Israel, how to live supernaturally. Okay. Are you with me on all this?
Yes.
Okay. I just went back through the early history of Israel and just looked at some of the things that he did that were just so wonderful, and I want to give them to you so that you have them as a little storehouse. This is putting data in, like case law, where you can go, oh, I'm in this situation, what is this? And the Lord can go, oh, that's Joshua at Ai. That may not mean anything to you right now, but when you read the story, it's gonna save you so much time. Because you're going to say, oh, that's what I'm not seeing. But now that you let me see it. Okay, so I went through Exodus. You remember Exodus, where the Lord got the slaves out of Egypt, not by might, not by power, but by frogs and gnats and germs and weather. Who else is in charge of that? I mean, we've got people flirting with it in warfare and stuff. But who's in charge of that? Can I do anything about this? Could Moses do anything? No, but Moses trusted and Moses obeyed and Moses went in and said, this is going to happen. And it did happen. And it was sovereignly God using what he knew from his vantage point, systematically what would scare Pharaoh more and more and more. What gods had to be taken down systematically? The Nile River, the life on the Nile River. Somebody I was reading said their idols were an ox and an onion. The Egyptians, as they bowed down to created things. So in Exodus, his sovereignty over the weather, all critters, and the gods of Egypt did that. But Moses was his man. Moses had learned how to hear him, and so he went out and announced things. In Joshua, do you remember Joshua took over from Moses? And so he is really a place to learn how to live in God's way of doing battle. Okay. Do you remember how they took Jericho? Does anybody remember how?
Around the wall.
Marching.
Yeah, they marched around the walls to the scorn of the enemy. There they go again. You know, they probably sang Yankee Doodle or something to them as they went around. You know? And then the Lord said, on this day, not any other days before that, on this day, I want you to shout. Well, a lot of people I know have done studies of that story seismically, in terms of vibrations and sound and sonic warfare and everything else, and they say, probably this is what was going on. We can trace God's ways a little bit with our advanced science now, but it keeps proving that he was incredibly creative with his own stuff. Whereas, you know, for our physics for so many years, we're just very closed system and very this equals that and no wiggle room. God, it's all his room. So he did that with Jericho. And then, but later, Joshua and them had gotten so many victories because they asked the Lord what to do. And he'd say, set an ambush over here. And that is a might thing, but it doesn't come from their assessment of their own might. It comes from what God says to use, right? You making that distinction? Okay. And they get to Ai, and they go, hey, this little hit town, listen, we took Cleveland, you know, here's this little suburb of nowhere, and they went in there, and they cleaned Israel out. It was a rout, and Joshua went back to the Lord and said, what happened? And the Lord said, you didn't ask me. There was a strategy for this, but you went by what your eyes saw and what your ears, you know, and what your experience had been. that's something that we got to be careful. This is a rabbit trail. If you have had an experience in a certain situation and you think that you've come to the same place and you think, well, God told me to do that back in 89, and so I'm going to do the same thing. I don't need to talk to him about it again. I won't bother him. You know, I'll stay at my desk and work out my own problem. I won't go to the teacher. Don't do it. It's not the same situation. Do you see that? It's not the same situation. You're not the same person. The chemistry of the thing is so complex, it doesn't match. It's a new day. Okay? By the same token, all of us who write books share with you what God told us. But that doesn't mean that's what he's telling you in this particular situation that you are in. You are absolutely unique in the situation and to God. He will use all that you read as data. He will put that in along with his word so that when you are in a situation, you can say, the Holy Spirit can bring to your mind, oh, I read that Heather said that thing in her book. And that's a way that God makes you know what to do. So it doesn't eliminate all human wisdom. It's a matter of, like a surgeon, what does he stimulate in the brain? What memory, what thought, what resource? Instead of you sitting with your concordance going, you know, bad relationship or something like that. Because you can get really fouled up. I work with moms groups, with the mothers of preschoolers, and you know as well as I do that every year or every 5 years there's a new wave, just like new waves of teaching math or whatever. And so what is it? Tough love? Is it strong-willed child? Is it give them what they want? Is it let them eat what they want to eat? Is it this, that, and the other thing? And you know, those young mothers are so conscientious, as most of us are. We want to do what God wants us to do. But we wander around and we either try to synthesize what we've gotten from the world, from some expert or the other. Or, is this true? Or am I blaming?
Mm-hmm. No, this is true.
Okay. And the trick is, it's just one more step. Go to him and say, Lord, I've read all these things. Like Hezekiah the king, he spread stuff out on the altar. He got this bad letter. He spread it out before God, and he said, what part of this am I supposed to take seriously? Do you do that? Do it more if you already do it. And if you don't do it, you've got some real good adventures coming. Okay, this is my favorite. In Judges, I hope we get to study Judges sometimes, because that's the whole chapter is about every time Israel fouled up and God had to send a deliverer in. The judges are actually people that he sent in to get them out of trouble. And one of them is Deborah, who was the prophetess. And Barak, the general, was a scaredy cat and said, I won't go to battle unless you go with me. So she said, okay, but the honor is going to go to a woman, which you might have thought meant her. When we get a victory, the honor is going to go to a woman. But what happens is, you may remember this story, Sisera, the enemy general who had all the might and the power and everything, reputation, so scary, he's so arrogant that he, in the middle of stuff, he just stops by this tent of this lady named Jael, and he says, I'm tired, you know, you're a woman, get me some milk, you know. I mean, he didn't say, you're a woman, but I can hear it in his voice. Anyway, so she says, fine. And he lies down for a nap. She goes and gets a tent peg, puts it right here, and then, and impales him to the ground. And that's how the Israelites defeated Sisera's hundreds, thousands, whatever it was. I mean, I know that's bloody, but it was a bloody age. But God gave the victory in a way that people who were thinking in terms of might and power miss it. Okay, so this is another one. They had to, Israel had to pay tribute to this big old ugly king named Eglon. And that meant every year they had to come and bring, you know, a lot of their produce and stuff just to keep him off their back, kind of blood money. And this guy named Ehud was sent to deliver the money and the stuff. So he gets to the port, and you know, and they see that he's secure, you know, and not going to be a threat to the king, and they withdraw. Well, no, he talks to the king. Then he says, "Oh, king, I have a message for you." And the king says, "Well, everybody out. I know you're going to tell me something wonderful, that God's going to give me, you know, big happy prophecy or something." But what Ehud does is he pulls out his sword and he runs through this king. And the king was so obese that his tummy covered the whole sword. They lost the sword inside of the big fat king, and which is all highly symbolic of stuff in spiritually. Anyway, so then Ehud left, having done what he came for, and the other people thought that the king was in the bathroom, so they didn't want to disturb him. So they didn't go in there for hours, and when they finally went in, they found him dead in there. You know what had happened? Ehud was a Benjaminite, and that meant most of them were left-handed men. So his sword was not where they looked, and where a right-hand man's sword would be over here, pull it out. His sword was on the right side, and he pulled it out with his left hand, and nobody had frisked him over there. Do you love that story or what?
Yeah.
I love that because it speaks to, there's something nasty in me, I think, that when you're underestimated in a meeting or in a situation, and you know that you know, and the Lord is your strategist, you can let them diss you all you want, all they want to, and you're gonna come through. You're gonna end up on top, and you don't have to have played the game and gotten hooked in to the whole thing. You see, because you're a left-handed girl, you got God's heart, word hidden in your heart. And the enemy doesn't have any idea of the power of that because he's too arrogant to recognize it. That's what he gets hoist on his own petard. Finally, Jehoshaphat went out. This is another one, 2 Chronicles. You can just read it another time. Jehoshaphat goes out, all these armies and everything, and they're just scared to death. And they go before God and they say, this is a prayer I've prayed many times. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so they fasted and prayed. And what the Lord did, oh, and what Jehoshaphat did, and this is significant, he sent the choir out first. I'm sure the choir was not happy to have been sent out first into the battlefield, but it's significant of how we praise him before it happens, because that ignites that cycle, or starts up that cycle of trust and coming through. It kind of gives God the sunbeam to come down through on to us. Anyway, did that. And then these two other guys against this three guys, the other two guys ambushed all the three guys, and then the three guys got mad at each other, and they wiped each other out. Everybody wiped each other out, and Israel was standing there singing, you know, 10,000 reasons or something, just watching it. Okay, it happened then, and you were maybe taught that these are all metaphorical. Okay, Jehoshaphat, they were facing an alliance of three horrible enemy groups. They were outnumbered. They went to the Lord because they were scared, and they said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That was their prayer, verbatim. And the Lord, they fasted and prayed, and I guess the Lord told them, "Send your choir out first. Into, you know, when they assemble for battle, send the group out singing," which they did do. And in the midst of that, while the three groups were, you know, let us at them, this other two groups came from behind and ambushed the three groups that were coming after Israel. The three groups wiped out the two groups, and then the three groups turned on each other. So by the time they're standing there singing, and everybody's dead on the battlefield. You get that? So you know, there are parallels, and it's not just for back then. He gave us these stories so we'd have them. So you go into a situation, and he says, this is a Jehoshaphat situation. You don't have to worry about what it looks like. All these enemies are coming after you. I'm going to see to it, you know, I mean, if he brings this story to mind, I'm going to see to it that they wipe each other out. Stand ye still. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord. Okay. This is one last story. This is personal. I have a bunch, but this is just the one. My husband was very, I told you, was very hostile when I became a real God-interacting Christian, listening to him, praying to him, praising him, all that stuff. It drove him nuts. He didn't want it at all. And for a year and a half, we were working downtown together, so we drove in and out and in and out. I was, you know, reading him scriptures and praying, and oh, this is a great radio thing. Let's listen to that. It wasn't getting anywhere at all. And in fact, one day we were at some, I think old, not old Abbott, but one of those over, and we were having mashed potatoes and roast beef, I remember, because he said, don't ever speak about Jesus to me again. And I remember my tears falling down into the mashed potatoes. That was my visual. And I said, I'm sure prompted by the Lord, well, if you want to go to hell, you can. And I didn't say it in a mean way. I mean, that sounds like you couldn't say it any other way. But I just said, I can't go back. I know that this is true. Like Luther or something. I can't recant. So I, you know, but I still kept leaving little books around. You know what you do. And saying, oh, the most miraculous, I mean, this wonderful thing happened at work today, blah, blah, blah. Slipping it in. And he was just more adamant and, you know, not hearing. And one day I said, Lord, what is going to get him? He said, wherever you take your hands off, I'll put mine on. Because he can say stuff like that to you, which is not necessarily in the Bible. He can say, and you know it when he says it, because you didn't think that up. It's spontaneous, it's to the point, and it's got some oomph to it. So I said, I pictured God's hands on him, and I went, go for it. And I think within another 6 months, what the Lord did was appear to my husband. He has a testimony that makes mine look real dull, but because he knew what Michael needed, and it wasn't my little attempts to vaccinate him or be contagious. He knew what Michael needed, and he knows what your dear ones need. And so you listen for what he says to do or not to do. Many times it would be do not speak. Do not speak. Leave it. So I did. And that's my personal testimony. I can fill it out. I can bring my husband to tell you about it because it was so wonderful and it was totally counterintuitive. So what's our takeaway? Know that your personal battle right now is, in the big picture, God's battle against evil. And he wins. It may take a while, but he wins. And even more so, if they are coming after you, it's a personal battle to him too. Because as they do it to you, they are doing it to him. Do you remember what he said to Paul? Why are you persecuting me? He hadn't met Jesus yet. He was persecuting all of Jesus' people, but that's how Jesus sees it. So it's not just an abstract thing, a cosmic thing, although it is cosmic, good against evil. It's your heart that he's fighting for, to protect it, to grow it up, to... that's not a transitive verb. I shouldn't have used that, but you know what I mean. To develop it. Know that it won't be won on human terms. That is, wisdom or might or power or anything unless the Lord says, use your skills in counseling here, or use, you know, if you are strong, use that. I can't say none of the above, unless the Lord anoints that particular thing, your strength or your cunning or your strategies or what, or your experience, or your charisma and your persuasive abilities. Those are all in there too. Our weapons are not carnal, as we saw in Ephesians, but our weapons are, you remember, trust, obey. Do what he says, neither more nor less. Even if it seems counterintuitive, and even if the first fruits of it look like there's been a backfire. Have you ever done that? You've done something the Lord told you to do, and things got worse. Did they eventually clear up? I hope you're going to continue to nod.
Yes.
Because I just had something recently. I went and gave an invitation to church to this girl, and I thought I was supposed to do it. The Lord haunted me for 2 weeks, and I said, I have something for you. It was a little card about a church I attend. And she had her eyes lit up, and I handed her the card. And the look on her face, I was so tempted to go take her cookies the next day because she was so disappointed. You know, here's something that you really like. But the Lord said, no, I think I told you to do that, and we'll have to just see. Anyway. She's a medical caregiver, so I hope it won't influence the way she deals with me. But anyway. And this is so good at the end. Okay, so we call it a rhema when God gives us a word, either by saying it, like he said that to me, or a Bible verse that quickens as you read it, or a story that you remember, or a testimony, or something from a book that's about following him. This is the last thing. Sing praises to him, like that choir did.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably a good idea to just sing praises nonstop, because if you take note of every time he has triumphed, maybe you just do this today. You go back home and you think of things that you thought were impossible, and you got through them. Or he intervened in some way that was not apparent. I got out of a legal situation without saying a word that I thought was going to really ruin a career thing. And all of a sudden, it had evaporated somehow. I was linked with somebody who reneged on their part of a contract. And I thought, I'm dead meat too. Because we were both party of the second part or the first part or whatever it was. I don't know how I did it. He sliced and diced. I wouldn't have understood how he did it if he told me. But he did it. And he's every day, stuff like that. So rejoice every time he triumphs. Here's a word he gave me. So that you can prejoice in your current situation. You can prejoice. You know that he's going to come through. And I've had so many times when I didn't believe he was, and then I realized I insulted him, and I felt so bad, because I thought, you've really deserted me now. And he was cooking up something that I didn't see. You know, over there in Lafayette Square, you know, Lafayette Park, he was cooking something there that was going to, the cavalry was assembling over there to come and get me, and I didn't see it. So if we trust and obey and keep our eyes in that realm where he lives, the supernatural. We're not talking woo-woo. We're talking above the natural. Then we can win some battles that maybe even long, long time battles, which I think we all have. So is everything pretty clear? If not, come ask me, Sue.
The word that you said when he highlights something or reminds us, it's called a rhema.
Yes, that's R-H-E-M-A. It's a Greek word,
yes.
And it means, yes, all good things come from the Greeks, right?
Absolutely.
R-H-E-M-A. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. And it means a word that it doesn't mean this literally, but to me, it's a word that's shiny, that's kind of got life in it, that I didn't kind of see there on the page till I read it today, or something that comes back to me, and I know it's the word anointed for this particular situation out of the Logos, which is the whole word, all the scriptures, all that God could say. This is the one, and that's how Jesus moved. He didn't get out his concordance and figure out go or come. He listened. And that's why he did some really very mysterious things. And his timing was very mysterious. First miracle. You know, people running out of wine. He's standing there. His mother's all upset. And his dad gives the go-ahead. And it turned out so wonderfully. So just think on these things, on the stories that you know, on your own situations. And let's prejoice. Let's be expecting the good and expecting it to be something maybe we never thought of, because he loves to give surprises. So if you're in a time today, I know some of you are in awful agony and hurt and tension. The rest of us will rejoice for you. The rest of us will hold you up. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all this material and all this testimony that you've given us about how you work. And we want to live that way. That's the way of abundant life. So we ask you to teach us. We ask you to instruct us, reminding us that we can't fall off the way if we've committed ourselves to you and have you inside. You're faithful to keep us in the direction we should go. Help us to stay in a place of peace, knowing that you are coming to our aid. And Lord, we lift up our sisters who are so worn out they can't even look up and wave at you. We ask that you would hold them tenderly until they can speak and hear again, and let it be victorious. And we will prejoice till we see it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.